Let us look for a moment together at the reading from it's the only history book in the New Testament, the book, as it's called, of Acts, or the longer title is the Acts of the Apostles. So it's the history of the earliest church. And as we come to chapter 10 and verses 34 through 43, let's just meditate upon that a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that the meditations of our hearts, the words of my lips, might be pleasing unto you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, just to set this up a moment, in the beginning of this chapter has Cornelius, a centurion, as it says, of the Italian cohort, regiment, a unit of Gentiles, of unclean people. In other words, according to the Jewish law, Cornelius was, though it says there in these beginning verses of 10, it says he was a devout man, one who gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And so he was highly thought of by the Jewish community, even though he was a Gentile. And he was, as he was praying, given a vision, an appearance of angel who said to him, "I want you to go, Cornelius, send some of your servants and a soldier along with them to Joppa, where you'll find a man named Simon Peter, and he'll bring him to you. In the meantime, Simon Peter is down in Joppa, and which is to the south of Caesarea, where Cornelius was. Simon Peter is up on a roof. He had been on his on a missionary journey around through Judea and had been only speaking among the Jews alone, only. And so, as he's in prayer on the rooftop, as would be perhaps the quietest place in a house to find on the rooftop, he gets hungry. And now this is the amazing thing, just as an aside, how God works in odd ways. All that happened is Peter got hungry while he was praying. I don't know about you, but I get easily distracted. Some people have even called me, said, I had one person diagnose me. I said, "Dem, I think you're ADHD. You're all over the place." So it's a thing that I'm sure I'm not alone on, though, in getting lost while I'm praying. Well, here Peter starts to think, gee, my stomach's growling. I'm hungry. And so the Lord uses that, though. Uses that hunger in this manner. He has a vision as he's meditating upon his hunger of a sheet coming down held by its four corners. And within it are animals of both clean and unclean alike, all mixed together. And the Lord says in the vision, "Take and eat of both kinds." And so Peter, being a good Jew, he says, "Well, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Of course, you say in your law, don't do that. Eat only of the clean, which are defined. And here I'm seeing those which are not, those which are have cloven hoofs and so forth." And what is it that God says to him? He says, "Now, Peter, do not call what I have made clean, unclean. Do not call anything impure, there in verse 15, that which God has made clean. And so, seeing this happen three times, I think Peter got the hint. And so when the knock came on the door, he followed the servants and the soldier back to Cornelius' house. And when he got there and realized, as Cornelius said, "I want to hear the gospel." Cornelius said to him, 4 days I was in my house praying, and suddenly a man appeared to me in shining clothes. And he said, send for Simon, who is called Peter, in Joppa. And so I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. And now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. You see, the pump has been primed for Cornelius. The pump has been primed for Peter. And he knows he has a message that he must bring. And this is what he says. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know," he says to Cornelius, "what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John the Baptist, that is, preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. You know these things, Cornelius. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was seen not by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the reading of the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you need him raised? That is our question today. Not them, not someone else, you. The consequences of Jesus' being raised from the dead are so great that it changes lives, and it has ever since his resurrection day. Think about those women who first saw the empty tomb. Do you think their lives were ever the same thereafter? Think about those apostles, Peter and John, the beloved, as he alludes to himself. Do you think their lives were ever the same thereafter? Nearly every single one, and this is perhaps one of the most significant proofs, if you would like one, of the resurrection's reality, died because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead and committed the rest of their lives to spreading this message that Jesus rose from the dead, and if those would believe, would but believe in him, they would receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you think any of these had a life unchanged thereafter? Do you think any of these doubted that they needed him raised from the dead? And as great as his teachings and example were, as Peter points out, as he says to Cornelius, you know already what Jesus taught and how the things that he did, doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. You know all that, right? But as great as these were, Peter goes on to say there's something greater yet. His dying and rising. For it was that and only that which accomplished the forgiveness of sins. And his, what does he say here in the 42nd verse? It was him by his resurrection who now, as the scriptures elsewhere say, as he is at the right hand of the Father, is judge of the living and the dead. Does that remind you of something that we often use together in worship? The Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed says that he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. We will stand before, brothers and sisters, all of us, before this man who gave his life for us. This man, but not just a man, divine, the Son of God, who shall say, "You are mine." And I, the judge of the living and the dead, you have my blood upon me. Do you need him raised? His example, how great it may have been, was not the most significant thing about his life. His death and resurrection. As great as his teachings are, as perfect as his example may have been. What is it that modern psychology may say? As fully realized a life as he may have lived. Even the courage with which he faced his death, as unjust as it was. All these are little different from others who have lived and died. Some remarkably so. But none who have, other than Jesus, has the power to save, to forgive our sins, to say, daughter, son, your sins are forgiven. Go forth and serve me. What makes Jesus the Christ, the Christ, is that his death and resurrection achieved at least these four things that Peter remarks upon in his message. In verse 43, the first and most important thing is that through him we have the forgiveness of sins that we seek. I don't care how carefully you try to cover up your life, how sugar-coated you can make it, how well you might appear to the outside world, or what fancy barns and mansions you may build for yourselves. There is always that hole in the heart without which, as Augustine famously said, nothing will fill it but God. And the separation that each of us knows in our own heart of hearts, our own secret place, that there is a hidden thing, a sinful aspect to my life that God knows. And it may be God alone, but God knows. And so he sent Jesus to die for you. Do you need him raised? Absolutely. Absolutely. Casting Crowns has a great song, "Who Am I?" which beautifully puts it, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." That's why we're saved. Secondly, the dividing wall that Peter so well thought about has been broken down and removed. If we have brotherhood together, sisterhood together in Christ. Peter didn't even think he was supposed to be with Cornelius, remember? The Jews, they called them barbarous in the Greek. Barbarian, we get the word from. They thought they were so uncouth. Just the way they ate made them sick. They had to turn their faces. They were so barbaric. But earlier in the chapter, as we had seen, God had revealed to Peter, "No, Peter, do not call anything impure that I have made clean." And so when Cornelius, that centurion of the Italian regiment, shows up at his doorstep, his servants and the soldier he sent with them, when they come to get him, Peter is ready to go. You know, that's a lesson for us too, right there. No matter who we think in our society are the unclean, the unworthy, the unlikable, the unlovable, we must be ready to go. For they are lost without our Savior. Just as we. Do you need Jesus? So do they. You know, not one of us who's maybe grown up in this church or any other church, if you're not a new convert to Christ, think about this. Someone in your lineage was. Because someone was like Peter and took the message of the gospel to them. A lot of people now are like critical of missionaries, saying, "Oh, let's just leave those people as they were. Let's not bother their lives with talk about Jesus." You know, the American Indians, they were good enough with their tobacco and waving it over their dead and burning. I forgot what they burn exactly, but then there's the other cultures that you can think of. Let's not try and convert the Buddhists. Let's not try and convert the Muslim. Let's not try and convert the Hindu. You know, someone, somewhere in every one of our lives, our lineage brought the message to us. If you're German, an ancestry, there is a pagan guaranteed who worshiped trees in your life. If you're of any other sort, there's a pagan who gave their life to Jesus. And so you have been the fruit of that conversion ever since. Do you need Jesus raised from the dead? Absolutely. For lives over generations and generations have been changed. Recently, I saw a guy whose life is represented by a coin. You know, the Alcoholics Anonymous coin that's given for the anniversary of their sobriety. That guy gave his life to Christ and has a whole display case of every year that he's lived in sobriety. Did he need Jesus? Absolutely. Someone once said, every one of us has an addiction. It's called sin. Yours may not be the same as mine, but I'll tell you, we all have it. Do we need Jesus? Absolutely. And Jesus gave us then this commission to go and make disciples of all nations, as it's recorded in Matthew's gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? Whatever they want? No. To obey everything I have commanded you. This is a field, brothers and sisters, that has boundaries. It's not just playing football on a field that's eternal and extent from one to another. How much fun would that be? You think the same applies to the way we live our faith? Surely it does. There are boundaries to our behavior if we've truly given our life to Christ. This is what Peter said. He says, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but rather He accepts everyone who fears Him, in other words, who reveres or has awe of our Father God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and who does what is right. Paul said, even the pagan knows what's right in their conscience, for their conscience speaks to them. Ours as well. We have even more than the pagan. What do we have but the Word itself and the Word made flesh? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, excuse me, in chapter 3, verse 28. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ. But that oneness is only achieved by obedience, isn't it? Joseph Priestley, an 18th century scientist, he was just born over here in Northumberland County across the Susquehanna River nearby. He is a discoverer of oxygen. But he was also a devout Christian, and he said, we are members of one body, but we are responsible for each other. And the time will soon come when, if people do not learn that lesson, then they will be taught it in fire and blood and anguish. One has only to think about what we've seen in Ukraine. One has only to think about the, 40 to perhaps 60 million people lost in the two world wars of the previous century. To know the truth that if we don't learn the lesson that we are all of one nation in Christ and do what is right, then we are doomed. and our future is nothing but fire and blood and anguish. Does that sound like we need Him raised? Absolutely. Thirdly, our faith in Him. Believe is what Peter describes it as in verse 43. Is known by the fact that we hold Him in reverence. It says we fear Him. We're in awe of Him. And we do what is right. Many want to have a kind of sugar daddy Jesus, don't they? You know, sort of like an insurance policy. Taken out so that as a payout, you get eternal life. But don't let Jesus know meddle in my life. I don't want that. Well, I'll tell you, you can't have it both ways, can you? He's, as it says, the judge of the living and the dead. To be our Savior, He must be our Lord as well. Faith is proven by following. 1 John, the letter of John puts it this way. In chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is love, the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Thomas Jefferson, in his notes on Virginia, and I must think that he perhaps had slavery in mind, the effects of slavery in mind, when he said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." And I think he would say the same today, don't you? Our culture is falling apart. But we stand with the risen Savior, who is God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Lastly, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not something we can keep to ourselves. The women who went to the tomb were the first witnesses and went right back and told the disciples, didn't they? The disciples, as they heard the message and saw the evidence, they went right out into the world and gave their lives for Christ. Some of them dying horrible deaths. Peter said to be crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was, and so nail me upside down to the cross." Thomas, the doubting disciple, as he's sometimes known, the one who actually, as soon as he saw the holes, the hand prints of the nails and on the feet of Jesus, he didn't wait to touch them as Jesus told him to. No, he immediately threw himself at Jesus' feet and said, "My Lord and my God," and went all the way to India with the gospel. The Thomasite church traces its lineage back to that disciple, Thomas. Centuries and centuries ago. And how many how many martyrs and witnesses since then have given their life to Christ. How many of you here today are here because someone gave their life, if not literally, they poured out their life of faith into you. I can tell you my grandmother, my grandfather, my mother, and my father are one of the reasons why I'm here today. Perhaps you are too. You, as the scripture says, are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Do we need Jesus raised? Absolutely. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, if only for this life. We have hope in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied. But then he said, but thanks be to God who has raised Jesus from the dead. He who is Lord of lords, King of kings, the Prince of Peace. Do we need Jesus raised from the dead? Absolutely.